Song tonight. Genesis chapter 2. Find that place in your Bible. Shouldn't take you long to get there. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to get on the theme again that is our theme for the year, As for Me and My House. And so another message along the lines, this time on the subject of marriage. And so hope that you'll listen carefully tonight and let the Word of God help you and help all of us this evening. Genesis chapter 2. And if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, join me now. We'll begin reading in verse 21 from Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And just simply tonight, God's plan for marriage. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your place on Sunday, your day. Thank you for your word. We have your word. Now, God, we need your spirit to help and come and anoint and empower and enable and bless and open our eyes and, Lord, our understanding and speak to us where we need it and correct us, or motivate us, inspire us, challenge us. Lord, whatever the need in our heart is tonight, I pray that you will meet it. And, Lord, I ask especially for the youth who are not married and may mentally turn this message off because they don't think much about the subject of marriage. They might need this someday. So, Lord, help them to concentrate. Help us to be hungry. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And so I pray we'd hunger tonight to be fed from your book. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we ask it, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. If it seems that we have been in Genesis 2 quite a bit this year when preaching on the family or home or marriage, it's because we have, and we probably will continue to be. You know, there is something so simple, there's something so clear, there's something so pure about the origin of something, the beginning of something. And this is where we go when reading about the beginning of the marriage and home relationship. You know, there is quite a bit of difference in a copy and an original. Now, in some cases, concerning legal matters, a copy of a document is not even sufficient. You got to have the original or they won't even talk to you. Copying a copy will work for some matters of lesser importance, but for something vitally important, you always want to at least have a copy of the original. And, you know, you've heard the old illustration about tuning 100 pianos. You have a tuning fork and you tune piano number one to the tuning fork. And then you tune piano number two to number one and then three to number two. And by the time you tune piano 100 to piano 99, none of them are going to sound alike. They're going to be off base. You have to tune all 100 pianos to the same tuning fork. Then you got pianos that are in key. And people, the truth is, you can learn lessons about marriage and about family from other couples, but you cannot copy someone else's relationship. When it comes to marriage and when it comes to family, you want to copy the original. And the original lessons about marriage and family come from this book, come from God's Word. And some original lessons for marriage and home are found in this particular passage of Scripture. And I want to point out three of them to you. I promise you, this is not going to be anything that you haven't heard before. But these matters need to be emphasized and reemphasized and driven deep down in hearts. And I especially meant what I said when I was talking to the Lord about helping us tonight, that you young men and young ladies will pay attention. Just because you're 15 years away from getting married doesn't mean you don't need this. It's going to be here quicker than you think. Okay, so listen carefully tonight. Simple lessons. Number one, I want you to see that God brought a man and a woman together. God brought a man and a woman together. Not going where I did a few weeks ago. Look at verse 21 again. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. You know, he took a rib, made up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had made, the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, it is a very normal thing for young men and young women to begin to have an interest in the opposite gender. It's very normal for them to start to notice the opposite gender in a way that's different from how they have noticed each other prior to that time. If they noticed each other as elementary school students, it was probably in a negative way. And in the early teen years, the same. But something begins to happen as they get to 16, 17, 18. And that's what should happen. They begin to notice. Girls begin to notice boys in a special way. Boys begin to notice girls in a special way. That's the normal phenomenon of growing into adulthood. Nothing wrong with that. I think that's wonderful. That's how God made it, okay? But young adults need to be guarded about letting their interests go unguarded. And the thing that must happen if a relationship is going to be built on the right foundation is that God must do the work of bringing the two together. God must do that. You know, God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. So he made Eve specifically for Adam. I don't believe for a minute that God just made a generic female to be Adam's wife. I don't believe that for a minute. I do not believe that he just made a female. Any old gal will do just as long as she is a woman and not man. I don't believe that for a second. God made the sun. He made the moon and the stars for the enjoyment and the usefulness of mankind. One sun, one moon, the same stars work for the good of all mankind universally, worldwide. But God did not make a gender from which a man could just pick any one of that gender and all things would work together for good. He made Eve specifically for Adam. And then he brought her to Adam. The individuals in the relationship were designed by God for each other. There was no mom. There was no dad to put them together. I understand the desire of parents that they, when their kids get older, that desire that's in a parent's heart for their children, marrying age children, to marry a young person who is, in their thinking and in their understanding, a solid young adult. But people, sometimes our understanding is not that accurate. And when parents get involved in manipulating relationships that they think are made in heaven, it can lead to real problems if it's not. It better be made in heaven. Look, there's nothing wrong with parents' involvement in the matter of their children getting married. What is wrong, in fact, is for parents to abstain from being involved altogether. Just stay out of it. That's very, very foolish. My wife was telling me last night, yesterday afternoon, that walk I told you about, that when she got home from the activity, she stayed to help clean up, and so it was later in the afternoon. It was beautiful, so we went on a walk out there, and she was telling me all about what she said, almost said her sermon, but I won't say that, okay? And she was telling me all about her lesson, and then she was telling me about Nicole McDonald's testimony about how that she and Jack met, and I thought, you know, that's the right kind of parental involvement. You ladies know what I'm talking about. Her dad writing that letter, writing that story about the pearls. And ladies, if you haven't told your husband about that, tell him that's a great story. And how her dad wrote this story about the pearls, the fake pearls and the real pearls. And you know, I was thinking as she was telling me that, that's exactly how parents should be involved in their children growing into a marriage relationship. They should be involved intensely. But listen, when it goes beyond involvement in counsel and guidance, when it goes to manipulation and pushing two young people together, you know what that borders on? That borders on playing God. And that's not wise. That's not wise. And the reasons are all, oh, you know, she is the perfect girl. He is from a great family. She is so cute. Well, you know, that may change over time. Yeah. He is exactly what we have wanted for our daughter. Mom says, I like him. Dad says, I like her. Look, all of that may be true, but God better be the one bringing the two together. He better be the one initiating the relationship. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit today, yesterday and today. You know, when Joyce and I realized that there was a special interest in our hearts for each other, we had our first date in 19, if you want to call it a date. We sat in Bible College Chapel together, okay? And that was about the sum total of our dates for I don't know how long. But we sat in Bible College Chapel together in January of 1977. And then that summer, I told her that I loved her, and she told me eventually that she loved me, and that's another story in itself that I won't go into tonight. But anyway, I said I wouldn't go into it, so I'm not going to go into it. So anyway, she eventually told me that she loved me, and then, you know, we were off and running, and we knew that, you know, okay, I'll be honest with you. When she started talking about this back home in our home church, Pastor Brown was a little bit, I don't blame him for one bit. Not one bit. If one of my daughters had come home and said, Dad, I met this boy, and he got out of a boy's home just about a year ago. I'd go, what? You met who? Where did he get out of? Now, come on, folks. Yeah, I don't blame Pastor Brown. He did not say, you better not marry him, but he was wary. I don't blame him. Now, my mother would. My mother don't like that a bit, amen, but, you know, I don't blame him at all. And he was wary. John was just quiet, her dad, just quiet. And he talked to her and listened to her talk and talked to her and listened to her talk and He never had a problem with it. I'm not sure I wouldn't have a problem with it. But somehow John sensed it was God's will. And that's what I'm saying, folks. Look, God brought this first couple together. And God's still in the business of putting couples together. And dad and moms have to be very careful. When it comes to that time period in the life of your child, you want to be, you need to be, you ought to be involved, carefully involved, but at some point, there's got to be a putting aside of what dad and mom want, finding out instead, what does God want? What does God want? And if God's in something, great. If God's not in something, then that's the way it has to be. But His will is the biggest issue in this matter. So young people, dads, moms, about this matter, let God have His will in this matter. Let Him work it out. Nothing wrong with encouraging, and I like him and I like her, as long as we're not manipulating and pushing and trying to work our will for our kids that may not be God's. Does that make sense? God put this man and this woman together. So it's very important to understand. Number two, God wants the man and the woman to build a home of their own. He wants the man and the woman to build a home of their own. Look at verse number 24 here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, what does it mean to leave? To leave your father and your mother. And that's specifically commanded to the men. What's that mean? Well, I think we can start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to abandon your dad and mom. It doesn't mean to, go against them. There are just too many verses in the Bible that teach the opposite of that. In fact, it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to make a geographical move away from your parents as far as moving out of the town, moving out of the state. Maybe that would be a good idea in some cases, but I don't think it necessarily means that. Let me tell you what it does mean. It does mean that your relationship with your parents goes through a change after you get married. Both the husband and wife have been raised in different families. And you know what families have, folks? Families have traditions and they have practices that are familiar. And those traditions and those practices, they help create that family bond. Think about it. You probably have some traditions and some practices that you do with your family. Maybe it's at a holiday time. Maybe it's Christmas. Maybe it's 4th of July. Maybe it's some other time during the year. But there's these special events. There's these special practices, these special traditions. And they're precious to you because they've helped build that family bond. And in most cases, all those practices and all those traditions, they're good, they're fulfilling, they're wonderful. But listen, after you become husband and wife, you got to be careful as a husband, as a wife, about making your family traditions and practices a priority with no thought of your spouse. That can be a problem. You know what it's easy to be as a spouse? It's easy to be very selfish. It's easy to be selfish about the things that you grew up with as a child and you grew up with as a teenager in your immediate family. Now there is the traditions and practices that your spouse used to have in their family, and they must be taken into consideration if they're in the realm of good and right. And you have to be careful after you get married, because God's will is for a man and a woman to build a home together. Now, let me give a sentence. Let me give a man tonight a sentence that's probably wise to avoid in your relationship. My mom used to cook this a different way. That's a nice way of saying my mother made this better. It may be nice, but it's not very smart. Not at all. And the truth of the matter is, the standard response that you can count on is something like, then call your mother and have her come cook it for you. That may be difficult to do if she's a long ways away. Now, I'm trying to have some fun, but listen, the truth of the matter is, there are many differences in the way that a man and a woman were reared in their own families. And if you're not careful, those differences can become areas of conflict. Because listen, each of us in our subconscious has an idealized version of how things should be done at home. And guess what those things are traced back to? How they were done in our home. But how they were done in the husband's home may not be the same way they were done in the wife's home. And when you take my way or the highway attitude, you're going to bring some problem into your marriage relationship. you're going to have some problems. That's the honest truth. No, they may not be bad. Those practices, those traditions, those things that people held to, they may not be bad. They may be useful and good. But consideration should be given to each other on behalf of the husband, on behalf of the wife. And the truth of the matter is, the best case scenario is for the man and his wife to establish their own traditions and their own practices that are fit for their home, their relationship. Okay? You know, in Iowa, when Joyce and I, we lived out there 10 years. We were 17 miles from her parents. 17. That's all. And they were, of course, we were in town where the church was located, so they were down there a lot. They were down there all day, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They came down for soul winning. They were there on Saturday for the bus ministry. They came down. John came down. He was the treasurer. He came down on Mondays to deposit the offering at the bank there in Washington. And they would come by the house and see us. But they never interfered with our life. And parents, when your adult children get married, you have to let them leave. You have to let them leave. Interesting. This was already written before this happened, but one of my children, in writing to their mother a card for Mother's Day, wrote in there, "Thank you for being a mother that does not smother us." And that happens. You can't smother your adult children. When they leave, you got to let them build their own relationship. Now, they never smothered us out in Iowa, but I tell you what we did do. We spent holidays together. If we weren't in Georgia for Christmas, we were with her folks. We were with her folks. We never went to Georgia for Memorial Day or the 4th of July or Labor Day, those isolated holidays throughout the year. We never went to Georgia with my folks. We'd go at Thanksgiving or Christmas and maybe went on vacation in the summer. And I will tell you something. One of the benefits of moving here 32 years ago, there were no relatives. So how can that be a benefit? It forced us to develop our own building block of society. It put us in a position where we started our own practices and our own traditions and our own events as a family that bonds the family unit. And that's exactly how God intends for it to be. And Dad and Mom, empty nest, you got to let them leave. You got to let them be gone. Leaving does not mean leaving their teaching. Leaving does not mean leaving their example. Does not mean leaving their faith. You've heard the phrase, cut the apron strings. And that's exactly what has to happen. It's true. A man and his wife need to cut the apron strings as far as being absolutely tied to their own specific family traditions and practices, having patience with each other and being willing to participate in some of those practices and traditions with the in-laws. They are good and they're useful. But the best thing is to establish your own house, your own building block of society. That's how God intended it to be. You know, I will say this. There is something that must be left behind. That every young man and every young woman who gets ready to tie the knot together in marriage and cut the apron strings from home, there's something that's got to be left behind, and that's bitterness. That's bitterness. Because if you are bitter at your dad or your mom, do you realize that leaving home bitter at dad or bitter at mom just keeps you emotionally attached to them all your life? All your life. And you'll never leave them. If there are memories that you want to forget and leave behind, then you know what you got to do, folks? You've got to get that root of bitterness under control. Get the Spirit of God working in your heart. Get that confessed as sin and get it out. The great thing of being free of bitterness is that you're free. You're free. And when you're not free of bitterness, you're a prisoner. A prisoner. And you'll be emotionally tied to dad or mom, to the one you're bitter at. So be careful about that. Be careful about the matter of bitterness. And then let me say also this about leaving dad and mom and establishing your own home. Be careful also about borrowing money from either set of parents. I'd be careful about that. You know what parents want to do? They want to help their kids. They want to help their kids. But fellas, especially, you'll create insecurity in your wife if you are constantly borrowing money from your parents. There are times when, there was a time when my mom and dad helped me, and I'm thankful for it. But I think it was one time. And when you're a man and you're constantly having to borrow from dad and from mom, that's going to create insecurity in the life of your wife. You've got to leave, and you've got to establish your own building block of society. You don't leave them in the sense of love. You don't leave them in the sense of honor. You don't leave them in the sense of appreciation and gratitude. But you got to cut the apron strings. Mom and dad have to let them cut the apron strings. You got to establish your own building block together of society. That's what we find here in this chapter. So God brought a man and a woman together. God wanted that man and woman to begin their own building block, their own home. He brought this first couple together, and he wants them to build a home of their own. Then number three, let me say this tonight. God wants the man and the woman to cleave to each other. Now, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Verse number 24. Shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, you know what the word cleave means? It means to stick. It means to adhere. You know what that means? When you marry, you're stuck. That's why I said, yeah, I've been thinking that for a long time. But you're not stuck in a bad sense. You're stuck in a good sense. Look, God's people do not go into marriage with the mentality of, well, if this doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. God's people do not go into marriage with that mentality. That's not biblical. People who go into a marriage relationship blindly, by default, they have that attitude. And God's people should go into marriage with the attitude of this is for life. That's why you better get it right. That's why God better be the one to do it. Marriage should not be the result of blind chance. It should be the result of deliberate choice. Pay the price beforehand to make the right choice and then go into the relationship with the stick-to-it attitude. And I've said before, we'll say it again, and this won't be the last time. Before marriage, you decide on the principle of no divorce. And a principle is making a decision about a decision before you have to make the decision. And that's true about a lot of things in life. You don't wait until you're with the crowd smoking dope and under the pressure to smoke dope with them to decide, I'm not going to smoke dope. The pressure's too great. You decide that now. You decide it in fifth grade. You decide it in sixth grade. And you revisit that decision in seventh grade and eighth grade, and you make it, and you reestablish it, and you redecide, and you recommit, and you rededicate. And then if you ever get into a situation where somebody's pressuring you to smoke dope, you will already have made a decision about a decision before you have to make the decision. It'd be 10 times easier just to say no, thank you. And the same thing's true about no divorce. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world would I have to make a decision about divorce before I get married? I do not believe in divorce. I get it. But you know what my guess is, folks? My guess is for many of those who are divorced, they didn't believe in it either at one time. And I'm not trying to be ugly tonight, okay? And this church is like at any other church. In this church tonight, there are people who've been through the horrible reality of divorce. And they are never the ones to get upset when the preacher gets up and preaches about it because they understand the heartache and the trouble, and they're the ones saying, amen, tell them. I don't think anybody, I don't know a divorced couple who didn't go into marriage, you know, with the attitude of no divorce. But things change. There is a reason why marriage vows contain the word for better and for worse. You think those are just glib terms? I don't know where they originated. I don't know who first wrote the marriage vows that we call traditional vows and use it, you know, 99% of the weddings. I don't know who wrote them, but I know one thing. They nailed it on that one. For better, for worse. Worst times can come to a marriage relationship, but you know what committed people do? Committed people who want to take their lessons from this book, they stick to each other through thick and thin. And in the course of a decades-long relationship, there will be both of those times. Stick together. Before the kids come, cleave to each other. While the kids are at home, cleave to each other. After the kids are gone, cleave to each other. Cleave. Stick. That's God's will. Now, I know the devil is listening, so I want to be careful of my spirit, and I say what I'm about to say with as much thanksgiving to God as I possibly can say from my heart. But my wife and I, we love where we are in life right now as a married couple. We are loving it. We love our kids. We enjoy being with our kids. Thursday night, normal week, Thursday night is a night when kids that are in the area come over and we have a family meal. And we enjoy that. And we wish the others could be here. And so do they. But it can't happen. So on Thursday night, that's our night to get together for a family meal. It's still hard to say goodbye to those from whom we are distant. It was harder to say goodbye to Cherith in Costa Rica than I was not prepared for that. I thought, well, this won't be hard. Ha! It was a disaster. I was like a blubbering baby. I couldn't believe it. I thought, this is ridiculous. Even on the plane, my wife said, what's the matter with you? I don't know why it did. Maybe it's because she's the baby. I don't know. Even Leah, 7 hours away. She leaves, I get a lump in my throat. It's just the way it goes. We're looking forward to going to Madagascar. We are excited about going to see those kids, granddaughters. All that being said, we love being alone with each other. We love it. Absolutely love it. We love how much we are getting to do together now. We tried to do a lot together when the kids were home, but guess what? There was a bunch of them. I don't know whose fault that was. But it wasn't. Well, you know what kids are consuming. Are they not? They are consuming. And that's okay. That's what they are. But I'm so glad we cleaved together all those years that the kids were home. From March of 1981 till April of 2019, there were anywhere from 1 to 6 kids at home at the same time. That's 38 years. 38 years. And I know what some of you younger adults are thinking, how could you ever just not wish for 78? Come see me in a few years. 38 years. That's a long time. We had 21 months together before the first child came. 21 months. And then after that, 38 years. I can see panic on the looks of some of your faces right now. I really haven't stopped to put this down on numbers. Yeah. Well, guess what? If we were able to have the same amount of years alone together that we had with kids at home, that would mean we'd have to stay married for another 36 years. Don't believe that's happening. I don't think. which means we have far less time alone together than we had with kids in the house. So we're enjoying this. Cleave. I'm not saying, oh boy, better days are coming. The kids are going to go. I'm not saying that. But I'm kind of saying that. Okay? I feel sorry for husbands and wives. Now, sometimes it happens because of death. But I feel sorry for husbands and wives who had children, spent years together with those kids in the home, and something happened and they didn't cleave together, and now they're alone. You know, I was talking to Gene Anderson this morning. He told me that in a few days, I don't know when you, I can't remember what you said, Brother Gene. How much time is it? Yeah, but when does that happen? May the 26th, they will celebrate 60 years of marriage. 60. That's cleaving. That's cleaving. As I said, sometimes the Lord's will is to take one of the spouses home to heaven, and that's out of anybody's control. But for every married couple sitting in this room tonight, no matter if you've been married almost 60 years or a year and a half, anywhere in between that, stick it out. Stay together. That's God's will. Cleave. Stuck. Adhered. I remember when Brother Brown was preaching on the subject of marriage, and I'm done with this one time. He was, and he brought a piece of plywood to the pulpit. And I forget how he did it, but he said when a husband and wife get a divorce, it's not like taking a saw and just cutting a clean slice through a piece of plywood. He took that plywood, put it on something, and he... You know what a split piece of plywood looks like? He said, that's what divorce is. That which was one has been fractured. I'm looking around the room tonight at people who've been married as long as we have, longer in some cases. And I'm looking around at a bunch that have been married for less years. I just want to remind us tonight, I know this is bare bones stuff. I get it. This is not shouting and, hey, man, the abortion's about to get overturned. We can do that tonight. And that's okay. But this is God's will. This is what God desires. That's His plan for marriage. He brings a man and a woman together in His plan and His design. And He intends for them to build a home together. And He intends for them to stick it out till death do us part. That's God's plan. Get in on God's plan and get with it. Because that's the design that He worked, that works, that He wants. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take these very simple thoughts from your word. Nothing new that people in this church haven't heard countless times, but something that we need to be reminded of again tonight. And I pray that you'd bless our married couples here, whether they, like the Andersons, are closing in on 60 years, or whether they, like some others, are still looking at single digits, 2, 2.5, 3, whatever the case is, put your hedge of protection about them, about us. Help us, oh God, to build our home together, husband and wife, not being selfish, about the way we were reared, insisting it be that way. And help us to determine to cleave together, stay in our relationship until you come or till death do us part. Please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around, Pastor, somewhere. I know it's simple. I know it's just elementary, but I was just reminded tonight, just challenged again by these simple, simple truths. And I'm thankful. I need to hear stuff like this. It helps me. Pray for me and my marriage relationship. Can I see your hand tonight, wherever you may be? God bless you. If you need to be saved, the altar is open. If you need to be baptized, the altar is open for that as well tonight. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our pianist begins a song of invitation. Would you come tonight if the Spirit of God spoke to your heart? Hands were raised. I hope that you'll be obedient to Him as a young person, making the decision now to live by the principle of no divorce. Maybe not even sure what all that means, but you understand husbands and wives, dads and moms are supposed to stay together. And you come tonight, let the Spirit of God have His way in the service, in your invitation, your heart, in this invitation while we wait.